for almost 3,000 years. Now, for 3,000 years, his soul has been in heaven with the Lord. He's alive right now. That same David that we read about throughout the scriptures, the great king of David, he's alive and he's in heaven. And he's very much alive. And he's with the same Lord that he called his Lord. And I don't know, they don't sleep in heaven. I don't know what David's doing. But I know this, he certainly doesn't have all the anxieties and the cares and the worries and the woes that he had down here. I wonder sometimes if when we die and all those people are going by our casket and our children are mourning and our wife or husband's mourning and it's just, oh, it's horrible. I wonder sometimes if we, those loved ones, aren't in heaven and just so glad to be there and to have gotten away from all these anxieties and worries and troubles. You don't raise 7 children without having problems, without having troubles. You sure don't pastor a church without having some of them. And there's a lot of anxiety. So here's a man who wrote most of the Psalms. He was a prophet as well as a psalmist. And a lot of the things he wrote were very prophetic. And he wrote them 3,000 years ago. Now the reason that I know there's a God, and the reason I know he's in heaven, is because the Spirit of God that wrote through him wrote some things 3,000 years ago that have been fulfilled in the past, are being fulfilled now, will be fulfilled in the future. So whenever things aren't going right, and we have worries and concerns and problems, I always say, well, maybe I'll die. And, you know, that's something that I used to say, well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. I don't think so anymore. I look upon death as an early rapture. I look upon it as something that happens where I'm going to be up there where David is. Now, I was talking to the Lord earlier today and thinking about these things. And, oh, I fall so far short of this man David. He wasn't a coward like I am. He wasn't afraid of anything. Had tremendous confidence in God. Tremendous confidence. Oh, he goofed up all the time. He did a lot of bad things. But I'm basically a coward. And I wish I wasn't. I wish I was bold and forward and that inside I had the courage of a lion. I don't. In a war that we've had, sure, I did my part. But the only reason I ever shot back, the only reason I ever killed anybody was because they were about to kill me. It wasn't because I was trying to protect my friends, my buddies, do the right thing for the United States of America. Ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. It was because I didn't want to get killed myself. Basically, I'm a coward. And when it comes to God's work, and once in a while I stretch the truth. So when I start comparing myself to some of these people, Lord, in mercy, I fall so far short. I just wonder why God ever called me to preach. But David wrote this 3,000 years ago. You know, he's been up in heaven waiting for 3,000 years for his Lord to come. This is Psalm 110. It's a psalm of David. Now, before I get into this psalm, I want to talk about 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, which you heard me reiterate on a lot. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And incidentally, if you ever hear that I died a hero's death somewhere, the only reason I did it was because God forced me into it, and I couldn't weasel my way out of it. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time just doesn't mean the same thing to God that it does to us. I don't know what it's like when we die. I don't know what it's like for David in heaven now. He's been there for 3,000 years, and I'm sure he doesn't have the same concept of time that we do, because from the time that we're born dying, and we're born dying, and we know it. And so we look at time differently. I don't know how David looks at it, but time doesn't seem to mean very much to God at all. In our way of thinking, his son was crucified almost 2,000 years ago. And that seems like a long time to us if you think about it. But it wasn't very long at all. To God, that's just a couple of days. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He made promises. He's going to keep them. But he's got reasons for letting time drag on. He's got reasons for letting 2,000 years pass. And he tells us at least one of them here. As some men count slackness, some people now say, "Why, he hadn't come in 2,000 years. Lord have mercy, he's never coming." God doesn't look at time the way they do. Here's one of the reasons that God has waited so long. But his long-suffering to usward. I can't say how God thinks or feels about things. I know he's full of perfect love and compassion and grace and mercy. I also know he's full of justice. And that sometimes his wrath is poured out because he has to do so to be just. But I know one thing. One of the reasons he's waited so long, he's long-suffering. He didn't want to see anybody perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't want anybody to go to hell. And so I believe God is waiting, collecting up a kingdom. And out of every generation, he keeps getting more people and more people. He knows exactly when his son is coming back. He always has. But I think he predetermined that, being God and knowing all things, because he had a certain size of a kingdom in mind. And he knew when that final man, that final group, would repent and come to him. One of the reasons I think he's coming is because it is getting very, very difficult to see people repent, to see lost people turn to God, repent of their sins, and put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's getting about like collecting hen's teeth. And less people are repenting, less and less people are being saved. The ones that are going to church and getting saved are like Paul parrots. And some of these broadcasters, they get them down an aisle and say, "Repeat after me." And they repeat after them and they say, "Fine, you're saved now." But they didn't come down the aisle repenting of their sins and seeking salvation to save them from what they were and from eternal damnation in hell. They came down the aisle for an emotional experience. But God's waited a long time. David's been waiting for 3,000 years. I don't know what it's like to be eternal. I can't imagine what it would be like to always have been, to be now, and to never end. Now, we're going to look at Psalm 110 and 1. Notice what David said. The Lord, this is the Lord God of Israel, more appropriately known as the Father, said unto my Lord. Now, notice David says, "My Lord." So here you have two lords. His Lord is the Messiah. His Lord was the one who would one day come and sit on his throne. His Lord was the seed of Genesis 3:15. Now notice what God the Father, the Lord God of Israel, said to David's Lord, who is Jesus. "Set thou," Jesus, Messiah, Christ, "set thou at my right hand." For how long? "Until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Well, that hasn't happened yet. This world has become more and more sinful. It's like it was before the flood when God destroyed man. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah was before it was destroyed. You can watch television, and if you've watched it for the last 25 years, most of the younger generation doesn't realize how bad it is, because they can't remember what it was like. We can. And now we look at it, and we see people that are totally consumed with their own desires, a totally materialistic society, absolutely no morality whatsoever. And so God the Father has not yet made his son's enemies his son's footstool. In other words, put them all in subjection to him. He's going to do that when his son comes back. His son's been waiting 2,000 years. David's been waiting 3,000 years. He says, this Jesus, looking at Acts 2:32-34, he says, this Jesus, David's Lord, sitting on the right hand of the Father, hath God the Father raised up, resurrected from the dead. Whereof we all are witnesses. Notice, Paul says, all of us, we've seen the risen Lord. Therefore, being, Now he's talking about the Messiah, David's Lord. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, he says now Christ has been exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of God, exalted. And he's waiting until his Father makes his enemies his footstool. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not very far away. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, remember that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. He has sent forth this Messiah, David's Lord. He has sent forth this which you now see and hear. Now notice what Peter has to say about David. Now remember, David wrote this 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. David wrote it when he was alive, physically on this earth. And he's addressing the Messiah, his Lord, in heaven, who's at the right hand with all the power of the Father. So Peter said, now I want you to notice, he said, for David is not ascended into the heavens. He said he was still on the earth at this time. But he saith himself when he wrote, the Lord said unto my Lord. So you see, Messiah has always been, set thou on my right hand. All the power in heaven and earth is given to his Son. Now, to be quite honest, I have never been able to completely figure out the Trinity. I don't know if I ever will be able to figure it out in this life or in the life to come. And I don't know how important it is to God that we understand it completely. But there is only one God. There aren't three gods. There's only one. Now, how can this be? Well, as I've used the illustration many times, I'm one man. That's all I am, one man. But I'm a father. I perform the role of a father. I'm a son of Marshall Abner McElmurray and Bly Eileen McElmurray, and I perform the role of a son. I'm a husband. And I'm a husband to Imogene Von McElmurray. So I'm only one man, but I perform three roles: husband, father, and I'm a son myself. But I'm just one man. Water is H2O. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. Sometimes water is a solid when it's frozen like ice. Sometimes water is a gas that flies through the air. It can be a gas, it can be a solid, or it can be liquid that you drink. But all three are H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. Yet each one is different because it's in a different state. It's in a different form, but it's the same water. I believe God is one God, but I believe he performs in three persons. And I believe that he has chosen to manifest himself in the final heaven age in the person of one man. When Jesus told Philip, when Philip asked, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, and Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I don't believe there's any difference in the way they think, in the way they perform, in the way they act. I think they perform three different roles, but I think they're one person. And when I pray, I don't think it bothers them particularly which one I address, because I'm addressing one God. The Lord said unto my Lord. You say, well, does God talk to himself? Well, I talk to myself all the time. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's not right. Well, then we all must be crazy, because we all do it. But this is God, and God has to communicate with us. Sometimes he communicates with us as the Father. Sometimes he communicates with us as the Son, and sometimes he communicates with us as the Spirit. It depends on how God wants to do it. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now he's quoting what David said. He said, the Lord God of heaven, the Father, said unto my Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, set thou on my right hand. Now, notice how God elevated him. And here's where he was placed, at the right hand of God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, how can this be where the Son is given a name that is above the Father, Elohim? It can't be, unless God is one person. You remember Herbert Maherg? I believe Herbert's right. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see one person, Jesus Christ. And I think we're going to see him glorified as God. And I think in him is going to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in all of the fullness of the three in one person. The Jews have a difficult time accepting what we teach because they say there's only one God. There is only one God. But he acts and performs in three persons, but there's only one God. Psalm 110:2. Now we start off with 110:1. The Lord, God the Father, shall send the rod, Jesus Christ, of thy strength, Israel's strength, out of Zion, in the holy city of Jerusalem. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, because Christ comes back as the rod of the strength of Israel, because he comes back to the earth, because he defeats the Antichrist army, because he brings peace to the earth, because he sets his kingdom up in Zion, the holy city Jerusalem, in the millennium, then Israel will rule in the midst of all the nations, and he will rule as the head of Israel, and both he and Israel will be ruling in the midst of all of their common enemy, which is those who will not receive the Messiah. He shall be great. Luke 1:32-33. This is Psalm 110:2 that I just read. Now, in Luke 1:32-33, it clearly talks about him ruling in the midst of his enemies, in the midst of Israel. Luke 1:32-33, the angel Gabriel carrying a message to Mary. Now remember, David wrote this 3,000 years ago. Why do we get depressed? Why do we get down the dumps? Why do we get worried? Because our faith is weak. Why did God give us the word? To make our faith strong. If David, a sinful man, led by the Spirit of God, can write something that was going to happen thousands of years before it happened, then surely anything his God tells me and promises me, he'll do. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne, shall give unto Messiah, the Prince, the Son, David's Lord, the throne of his physical father, David. Jesus was in the line of David, through both sons of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, we know what happened. This same David, 27th Psalm and others, indicated he would be rejected and crucified, and that he would ascend into heaven, which he did. Indicated he would sit there at the right hand of God with all the power of God, until by the power of the Father, all his enemies were put under his subjection. And then there would be no end to his kingdom once he established it. Well, I'll tell you, his kingdom is coming soon. Make no mistake about it, it's coming soon. And when he comes, I won't be in this body anymore. And I won't have to wonder what it's like where David is. And you won't have to wonder. And time won't seem the same to you anymore. And the relationships that we've had through our lifetime here that God meant for us to have and meant for us to enjoy, our attitude and everything is going to be changed for the better. And I guarantee you, you'll like it. But I guarantee you, it'll be different. And I guarantee you, it'll be a whole lot better. Now we're at Psalm 110:3. We started off, we've covered 1 and 2. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Okay, when is the day of his power? Well, the Jews have never been willing. Every time God has sent them to captivity, they'd repent and come back, and for a while they'd be willing to serve him. But then they'd fall away. He turned to the Gentiles. And we had our heyday, and for a long time the people were willing to serve him. But now, the Gentiles are falling away. The truth is being compromised. He's no longer being worshipped in spirit and in truth. He's being worshipped according to the way men think he ought to be worshipped, rather than the way his word instructs us to worship. So we're doing the same thing that Israel did. We're losing interest in what he has to say, and creating an illusionary God that we worship and feel good about based on our worshiping the way we think it ought to be, even if it contradicts that book. Well, there's coming a day of his power. When is the day of his power? Malachi 4, 1 and 2. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the father of the Messiah. This is the one who is going to put all his enemies down, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, he'll cut off whole families, whole bloodlines, whole ancestries. Then, at the second advent, when he comes at the end of it, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of God arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall grow up as calves of the stall. When I grew up, there was a sort of a rural farm atmosphere to this country. And when you'd raise a calf, you'd teach that calf. And calves are very intelligent. You can teach them a lot of things. And when Jesus comes back, he is the sun, the morning star of righteousness. And when he comes, all the people of Israel that go into the millennial will grow up before him as calves in a physical kingdom. But we're also going to be in his kingdom. The millennial reign is going to be a time of learning for all of us. We won't have a sin nature anymore. We won't be envious, jealous, hateful, spiteful. We won't have anxieties and fears and uncertainties. We'll just have something that's completely void of anything that involves fear, envy, jealousy, pettiness. We won't ever get our feelings hurt. But we've got a lot to learn. And the Lord will be teaching us. And he'll be teaching us, and we'll be learning. I think the millennial reign is going to be, to a large extent, a time of learning for God's children out of this particular age in which we live. Then they that feared the Lord spake often, one to another. And the Lord hearkened. That's called fellowship. It's called people that fear the Lord and have that common bond. They have a reverential respect for the Lord. They spake often one to another. They assembled together. They worshiped him. This here isn't applying directly to the church, but it's applying to all people of all ages that have assembled together, have fellowshiped together, have had a common reverential respect to the Lord, and that gets the Lord's attention. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared his name. They reverentially respected and that thought upon his name. A lot of people don't think on his name. This is a general statement regarding all people of all ages. Not just the age of Israel or the age of the patriarchs before, or the age of innocence or the age of the church. This is an attitude of having a common interest in the Lord, a common respect for the Lord, thinking about the Lord, fellowshipping together, worshiping him together, and loving him together. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see why I quote that so much? That's in the age of the church. That's what we're supposed to do now. But in every age, there have been people that fellowship together. They respected the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. They wanted to please the Lord. And they talked to one another. And they spake to one another. And they assembled together. And they worshiped the Lord. And that caught the Lord's attention. That's the kind of people God's after. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written for him that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That's not just a book of the book of life. That's a book. And God knows who they are. But this is for us so we can understand what it's talking about. He knows who fellowships together. He knows which of his children reverence or respect him. He understands those that think about his name, those that respect it. He knows all that. And he's going to remember it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be judged for that. That's not a book of life. That's a book of remembrance for the attitude of people that assemble together, fellowship together, and thought upon his name. That's not talking about salvation. That's a book of remembrance for those who did those things in worshiping God. And it holds true in every age. In the age of the temple, you think there weren't people that served God and worshiped him as diligently and as honest as we try? You think in the age of the patriarchs there weren't people like that? There have always been. And they fellowship together. They worship together. They love together. They respect the Lord together. They think about his name. They think enough of it to worship him, to assemble together. Not everybody feels that way about it. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Very special way. They shall be mine. This is a very personal thing. You're not just talking about people saved in the book of life going to heaven. He's talking about people that after they get their names written in the book of life, they're going to be his personally, right there with him, just like a wife. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. These are his jewels. Remember the parable that had to do with the pearl of great price? Remember the treasure in the middle of a field? The pearl of great price, that's who these people are. They're his jewels. They're the ones that respected him, respected his opinion, assembled together, fellowship together, loved together, and thought upon his name together. They worshiped him in spirit and in truth. That's been true in every age, not just in the church age. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. It's talking about serving him. A lot of saved people don't serve him. To spare his own son means a man keeps a son, keeps honor on a son that serves him, and he remembers, and God's going to remember, and Christ is going to remember at the judgment seat. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. This is going to be true for all the ages. In every age there have been people saved. And in every age, most of them weren't faithful. But there have always been a group of people among them, whom God refers to as his jewels, that have served him in every age. And the question in our age we have to answer is, are we going to do it God's way or our way? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, Revelation 22:16. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, after you've looked at this and realized that you had Malachi 4, 1 and 2, which was him reigning, which was his power, a day of his power coming back, then we looked right back up above it in the last verses of chapter 3, 16 through 18. There are no chapter divisions in the Old Testament or New Testament, except those put by the King James translators. And he talks about the people that he's going to save out of all this and keep as his special group. I call it the bride. Now let's take a look back at the last part of this 110th Psalm, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. All right, what happens after the day of his power? When he comes back, all his enemies are destroyed, and they are put in subjection under his feet. This is one of the most found in the Bible. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, the picture here is of a wide field. And it's a big wide field out in the midst of many trees. In this case, Gentile trees. And it's a beautiful field. And you get up in the morning and you look out there and the dew has suddenly appeared. Where'd it come from? Well, God's always known where it came from. They didn't know where it came from. So God used this illustration to paint us a picture. It just suddenly appeared. Just like a newborn babe. I remember all the newborn babies I've seen at the hospital. Never did get to see them born. Didn't want to. I got to see them new and fresh when they were brought out. This is a picture of dew. Like it was born from the womb of the morning. Wasn't there when they went to bed at night. Next morning, like a newborn baby. There it is. When it says the beauties of holiness, cleanliness, purity. When the sun's rays come up in the morning and they hit that dew, it's like a prism, a spectrum. And it shines out on the field. And if you see it early in the morning and you're at just the right angle, you can see all the colors of the rainbow. It wasn't there at night when the sun went down, but it was there in the morning. And he's telling them, after the day of his power, he said, you're going to be like that dew. He said, you're suddenly going to appear on the earth. And the Son of Righteousness is going to be there, and he's going to rise. And when people see you together, and you're assembled together, it'll be a field of wild beauty where the Son of Righteousness dwelling among us, and all of the creation seeing the image of God shining through us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the remarkable thing about that is that I don't believe that's too far off. Now, in Psalm 110:4, going on from 110:3, the Lord God the Father has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It was very important that God not have Christ come from the line of Levi. The priesthood of Levi, through Aaron, they all died. They're all dead. He had to pick someone who was not in the line of Levi. Who was Melchizedek? He was Shem. He was Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He was the son of Noah. When he came down on the earth, he was not born on this side of the flood. He was born on the other side of the flood. They all perished back there, but he was still alive, and he continued past the flood, which represented death. And Abraham appeared at the city of Jerusalem. He was called the King of Salem. King of Salem, Jerusalem. And there, Melchizedek took tithes, offerings from Abraham. This was the age of the patriarchs. The lower patriarch always made offerings to the higher. There was no higher priest on the earth than Shem, who was Melchizedek. He had a priesthood that figuratively continued forever because it came from the old world into the new world. Just like we'll go from the old world into the new world. And Christ's priesthood will continue forever. It will be a never-ending priesthood. He will be our high priest forever. He will be our king forever. He will be our God forever. And it's a very sure anchor, because the Lord has sworn and won't change his mind. And it's by grace. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it's what gives our soul the assurance that we're anchored to God. And that no storm, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And which entereth into that within the veil. That's talking about the big veil that went all the way across the holy place, separated the holy place and the Holy of Holies. When Jesus Christ was crucified and when he died, said it is finished, that thing ripped open from top to bottom, and the way into the holiest place of all, the very presence of the Lord God, was opened. That's why he says, whether the forerunner, who is David's Lord, and who is my Lord, and who is the Lord of all who know him as Savior, wherefore the forerunner, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is for us entered. A priest after the order of Melchizedek, not of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah. Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All the other priests died, all the priests of Levi. But Melchizedek, who was Shem, is pictured as a priest whose life had no end, because it continued from the old world when they perished by the flood and was into the new world. And he was the reigning patriarch on the earth at the time Abraham offered tithes to him at Jerusalem. But this man, Messiah, Jesus the Prince, because he continued, ever had an unchangeable priesthood. Now here's what's really important. Wherefore, because of this, he is able to save them to the uttermost. That means to the absolute, complete end with no loose ties. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You can't come by works. You can't come by church membership. You can't come by baptism. You can't come by sincerity. You can't come by hard working. You can't come by trying to please God. You've got to come to God by his son, by the high priest. And you've got to accept what the high priest offered for you. And the high priest offered himself for you. And the reason you cannot lose your salvation, seeing he, Jesus Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is constantly alive forever. If Jesus dies, I'll go to hell. But as long as Jesus is alive, I have no problem. And Jesus will live forever. And I will live forever. Psalm 105 and 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. That's coming very soon. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief men, Revelation 6:15-16. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bond and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. This is God the Father, sitting as the Lord God on the high throne of judgment at the great white throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb, this is the wrath of the Lamb. This is when the Lord thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath, and they'll be hiding in the dens and caves of the rocks. Psalm 110:6 plus Revelation 16:16 and 19:16-20-21. We're still in the same 110th Psalm. David wrote that 3,000 years ago. And yet it's about to happen. How do I know? Well, it happened just exactly like David said up to now. Therefore, it's going to continue to happen just like he said, because he was led by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. He, Messiah the Prince, shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many over many countries. Now look what it says in Revelation 16:16. And gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now look at Revelation 19:16-20-21. And bear in mind, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries. And the beast was taken, the Antichrist, with the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Just exactly like he said, he shall fill the places with the dead bodies. Well, what purpose? What's some of the purpose of why I've shown you this tonight? What good will it do? For one thing, it will increase your assurance that everything you believed is true. And secondly, we've still got to get through this time when things are not going to be all that pleasant. And I say this reverently before God when all hell's breaking loose. But I think if we realize that the Lord said it would, and it has to, and it will, but he also said that on the other side of it was something worth dying for. And I hope we all remember that when all this starts. Because when it starts, it's not going to be a gradual, slow thing. It's going to be sudden and abrupt and without warning. The whole world is waiting for an Antichrist to rise up in Europe, set up a kingdom, dominate the United States, South America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, the North Pole, the South Pole, and all the earth as we know it today. It's not going to happen. The Antichrist is going to arise in Syria, and his empire, at its maximum extent, will only dominate most of the known world, or all the known world that was known at the time of John's writings. The Antichrist is waiting for a temple to be rebuilt, or the people are waiting for a temple to be rebuilt that'll never be rebuilt. They're waiting for a temple so the Antichrist can set in it. They're waiting for a tribulation period of 7 years when they only have 1,335 days. If what I believe about this was something I came up with in my young life and was new, I might not believe it myself. But the things that I believe are based on what they believed in the 18th and 19th century. And we've got a world full of people sitting out there waiting, thinking they've got plenty of time. They don't. I can't say exactly when it's going to happen, but I have said many times, and I'll say it again, I'll be absolutely amazed if it hasn't happened within the next 6 years. All I can do is tell you what I believe about it, what I think about it, and tell you we better get ready for it. Because the Bible is what's going to get us through it. What we get and glean from the Word of God and the confidence we have in Him, that's what's going to have to get us through it. Our human ingenuity, our abilities, that's not going to work. We're going to have to learn to rely on God to get us through it. And it's coming. Brother John Mills, would you dismiss us?